Let us pray together once again. Lord, we are thankful that we can sing about the gospel. We can sing about the work of Christ this morning, Father. And Lord, we thank you that redeeming love, a love that you have set upon us in Christ, Father, is the theme of our life, knowing that we were vile and wretched sinners before you. And yet in your grace and in your mercy, you reached down through your Son to draw us to yourself for everlasting life. And we thank you for that, Father. We thank you for the mercy found only in the Lord Jesus. And now as we turn to your word this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us and lead us into all truth and understanding, Father. Illuminate for us this text before us this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jonah, we will finish this wonderful book this morning. This has been a journey through the book of Jonah for the last several weeks, and we've been able to see together this, in some ways, disobedient and wayward prophet. If you remember in chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying to arise and to go to Nineveh and to preach a word against them because their wickedness had arisen up before the Lord. And we've seen over these last few weeks that this word was a word of judgment, but it was also a word of grace to the Ninevites. It was a word of grace to them that they may turn from God, or turn from sin and turn to God. And Jonah got on a ship, and instead of going to Nineveh, went the other direction and found himself in a great storm. A storm caused by the Lord to get Jonah's attention, and then Jonah would find himself in the heart of the sea, drowning and struggling for his life. And God would be gracious and send a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And he would stay there in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights and offer a wonderful prayer unto the Lord, a prayer of repentance, a prayer of confession, a prayer of recognition that salvation belongs to the Lord. And he would offer this prayer. And you can see Jonah is changed in many ways. And then the word of the Lord comes to him again a second time in Jonah 3 to go and to go to Nineveh, to rise up and to preach against once again their wickedness. And Jonah gets up and he goes and proclaims, yet in 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. They will be judged because of your sin against the holy God. And what does Nineveh do? They repent. In sackcloth and in ashes and in fasting, from the king to the greatest to the least of the city, 120,000 people repent and turn to the Lord, believing in God, saying that maybe God will relent his anger towards us. And God does so. God relents his judgment. And in Jonah chapter 4, this is the response of the prophet of God to God's grace and mercy to a wicked and evil city. Jonah chapter 4. I'm going to ask if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. Jonah 4 verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For death is better to me than life." And the Lord said, "Do you have reason, good reason, to be angry?" And Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching wind, east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head, so that he became faint and begged with all of his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, and which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?" Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. And we pray now that you would help us to see the truth of your scripture, that you call us to be compassionate towards those around us, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jonah got to experience what many of us have prayed for a long time, and that is revival. The proclamation of the Word of God going forth in the Spirit of God, taking the Word of God and enlightening the hearts of men and women and children, and giving them eyes to see and ears to understand, and regenerating their heart and causing new life into them. And Jonah, as the prophet of the Lord, becomes very angry about this. He's upset that these people have repented. He's upset that these people have turned from sin and turned to God. And we have to ask ourselves the question, why is it that he's so angry about this? Why would he be so upset? And he tells us this in verses 1 and 2. "But it," the fact that they repented and God withheld his anger and judgment, "it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country?'" Jonah's giving us a little glimpse into what happened before he got on the boat and go to Tarshish. He's saying, "Lord, I knew exactly what was going to happen before I even went to Nineveh." Why? He says, "Therefore, in order to forestall this from happening, I fled to Tarshish." He's going to tell us in just a moment, "Because I know who you are, God. I know your character. I know your attributes. I know who you are. Therefore, I ran. I did not want to go and to preach to these people." Jonah does not use this word, but he's essentially saying, I hate these people. I do not like these people. I despise these people because they are awful, wicked enemies of Israel. These were some of the most brutal people in this known world at the time, in their warfare and in their tactics. And I've said this a few times during this series. These would go in and they would have siege warfare where they would bluntly murder many people and steal women and children for their own slavery. They would burn people alive, and they would do very wicked things to people. And all of their sin and all of their paganism, all their worship of false gods had come to the point where God said, "I'm not going to stand it anymore, and I'm going to send Jonah." And Jonah didn't want to go. Again, Jonah doesn't want to go to enemy territory. He doesn't want Israel to think, why is he going there to proclaim the word of God to them, the people that we despise and the people we do not like? And so Jonah goes, though, after we've said, after he experienced mercy from God himself. And he goes and preaches, and they repent, and they turn to God. And now Jonah is angry. Jonah is angry. I'm not sure if you took a poll of the pastors here in Chester County, if how many people got saved, if the pastors would be angry about that. But Jonah, as the prophet of God, is upset that these people have turned from sin and turned to God because he did not have love in his heart towards these people. He did not have compassion in his heart towards these people. And even though Jonah, as we're going to see in just a moment, has the right theology about God, it has not taken hold of his own heart. So we can know a whole lot about truth in our head, but unless it touches our heart, it hasn't really affected us. And we find Jonah in this moment, he's angry. He's upset. He's upset to the point that he just wants to die. He doesn't even want to deal with the reality of life anymore. He's so angry. And he says, "Please, Lord, was this not what I said? Is this not why I told you I did not want to go to Nineveh?" And then he says in verse 2, "For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." This is one of the most famous passages in all of the Old Testament. First given to us in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. And if you know that context, that's right after God had redeemed Israel from slavery out of the powerful hand of the Egyptians. And God leads them out by their leader of Moses. And they come to Mount Sinai. And Moses goes to the mountain and he's getting the law of God. And he's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And the people begin to wonder and ask Aaron, "Where is Moses? Where is he? We're worried about the one that led us out of here. How are we to worship? How are we to continue on?" And Aaron says, "Let me get your earrings and your gold and your necklaces," and fashions a golden calf and puts it in the fire, and it comes out and says, "This is your God that has brought you out of the land of Egypt." And God tells Moses that the people have committed adultery, spiritual adultery, harlotry against God, while God is giving Moses the law that was supposed to be written upon their hearts, that they may follow after God. In that moment, they are in great sin against God. And Moses goes down from the mountain, and he's angry, and the Lord's angry. And Moses prays for mercy, and God shows mercy to them. And in Exodus chapter 34, this is what God tells Moses about himself. After that event, Moses said, "God, I want to see your glory. I want to see your glory." And God said, "You cannot stand to see me and see my face. And so stand in the cleft of the rock, and I will pass before you." And when he did, that's when the Lord told him who he is. And Jonah now is quoting this. Jonah, as the prophet, would have known this famous passage that's often quoted throughout the Psalms as well. And so Jonah's saying, "God, I know who you are. I know that you are a God of grace and compassion, and who is patient, who is abounding in your covenant love, and who relents concerning calamity. It's for those reasons that I'm angry, because I know your character. I know who you are." He says, "You're gracious. You show grace to people." And don't we love, I said this last Sunday, may we never grow tired of singing of God's amazing grace. We love to think about the grace of the Lord. Jonah had been shown grace of God, and now God had shown grace to these Ninevites. He says, "You're compassionate. You're merciful. You do not give people what they deserve." We often think about that we're saved from our sins, but we also need to recognize that all of us, all people who have sinned against God, which includes everyone, deserve hell and punishment and the wrath of God for all of eternity. That's what we deserve because of our sin, and our great sins have come up before a holy God, and yet God is merciful. And for those who run to Christ and find refuge in Christ and salvation in Christ, God's mercy is shown to them. And His wrath was poured out upon Christ on the cross so that you and I no longer have to bear the wrath of God. And He says, you're gracious, you're merciful, you are slow to anger. Look how quickly Jonah gets angry. How many times in this passage we read it says he's angry. He's angry. And he says, but God, you're patient. You're slow to anger. And I'm thankful. Personally, I'm thankful for the patience of God towards me, a sinner who is struggling, who's been saved by grace but continues to struggle through this life. We should be thankful for the mercy and the patience of God. He says, and you're abundant in your loving kindness. Once again, this is that beautiful word that's found throughout the Old Testament, God's covenant love, His never-ending, never-failing love that is found towards His own in Christ Jesus. He says, you're abundant in this. You're overflowing in this love. This love that the Apostle Paul articulated about and thought about and wrote about in the book of Romans in chapter 8, saying, what can separate us from the love of God? And he goes through a whole list and says, nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from this love. And Jonah says, I know this to be true, and I know you're one who relents concerning calamity. I know that you have the power to judge, and you have the power to relent from your judgment. And that's why he's angry. He's angry because he knows who God is. He's angry because he understands that God did not give what Jonah thought Nineveh deserved. He says, you show them grace and mercy. Verse 3 says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. Please take my life from me. For death is better to me than life. We don't want to try to get into Jonah's head too much, but you just have to wonder and question, why is it that Jonah is feeling this way? And one, it is because this was his enemy, and now his enemy is going to live. I heard one pastor say this week that maybe it's also because Jonah's feeling embarrassed in some ways. This is the prophet of the Lord that came and took the word of God and said, you're going to be judged in 40 days. And on day 41, they were not judged. God showed them mercy. And now Jonah's saying, I'm embarrassed. And now I got to go back to Israel. I got to go back to Israel and tell them, you know those people that we don't like? You know those people that are our enemies that have come and have killed our people and taken our people and burned our lands? Guess what? I gave them the word of the Lord, and they're going to live even longer. They're going to be here even longer. Jonah does not want to live. Reality for him has become too much to bear. And God asked him a question in verse 4. And he says to Jonah, do you have a good reason to be angry? Do you have a good reason to be angry? Do you have a right to be angry? We don't get an answer right away from Jonah. Verse 5 tells us that Jonah went up away from the city to the east of it. And there he made a shelter. He built a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So Jonah has this conversation with the Lord, and then he goes and he's waiting. Builds a shelter on the side of this hill and overlooking the city to say, let's see what's going to happen. Let's see if God will actually judge them or relent. And he builds this shelter. And verse 6 says, so the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. God is being merciful to his prophet who is very angry with him at this moment. God's going to use the plant to teach him a lesson, but he's also just being kind, as God always is. He's being kind. I'm going to give him some relief. I'm going to give Jonah some relief in this moment. Jonah's upset. Jonah's angry. And I'm going to cause this plant to just give him some temporary shade over his head. And this, in verse 6, is what makes Jonah happy. This is what makes Jonah happy. Not the salvation of the pagan sailors in chapter 1. Not the repentance in chapter 3 of 120,000 plus people in the city. But the plant that comes over him and gives him just a little bit of shade has caused him extreme happiness, is what the text says. And then in verse 7, God is going to teach Jonah a lesson. But God appointed a worm. And notice throughout this, before we look at the worm, God's sovereignty is all over this book. His sovereignty, His hand, His providential hand is all over this book. Chapter 1, God caused a great wind to happen. He caused the great storm. He caused the storm to stop. He appointed the fish to swallow Jonah. He's the one that sovereignly gave Jonah the call to go to Nineveh. He's the one that has caused the plant to grow. He's the one that has caused and appointed the worm. God's sovereignty is all over this book. God is in control, teaching us to trust Him in every moment. In verse 7, God appointed a worm. When dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. The plant that brought the prophet so much happiness and joy to cover his head in this hot land in the day, the plant's gone. Verse 8, and when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all of his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." This scorching wind is known in the Middle East as a Sirac or a Sirocco kind of wind that would have gushed through around 60 miles an hour. And it's this hot, humid air that just blows through. And so not only is it hot, not only is it that Jonah is without his shade now, this hot, humid, very fast wind is blowing through and attacking Jonah, causing him great discomfort. And now the sun's beating down on his head, and he's become faint. And it says, he begged with all of his soul, with everything, every ounce that he has in him. He says, "I just want to die, Lord. I don't want to be here anymore. I don't want the reality of life to be here." And he's praying. And then God says, verse 9, then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" Once again, God asks Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be upset, to be angry?" And Jonah responds and says, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." That's the last words we have recorded from Jonah in this book. He says, "Yes, Lord, I do have good reason to be angry." And God's going to use this opportunity to teach His prophet. And not to just teach Jonah, but to teach His readers later on, to teach us today what it is that we ought to care about and who it is we ought to have compassion about. We all get angry. All people get angry. Some people struggle with anger more than other people. Some people, you can fly off the handle, and it just happens. Some people are just, that's their personality, and they just become angry. And we're not exactly sure if this was a part of Jonah's regular personality or if this was just a moment in time where he's just greatly angered. And all of us probably at times have felt the same way of Jonah. Maybe this wasn't the circumstance, but you questioned God and His ways. You questioned why God, why this, why now. You become angry, you become upset. You don't know how to deal with it. But we have to remember that God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and God is sovereign, but God is also good and loving and kind. And this is a lesson that Jonah's having to learn, and having to learn a difficult and a hard way. If it was up to Jonah, he would have just let Nineveh perish. But this was not the plan and the ways of God. And God's going to tell him in verses 10 and 11 that his compassion towards something other than these people is wrong. He says, verse 10, "Then the Lord said, 'You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight.'" He's saying, Jonah, you're misled. You have mercy and compassion. You have happiness from this plant that just showed up. You didn't plant it. You didn't put the seed in the ground. You didn't water it. You didn't work for this. It just came up. And then it died, and you're upset and you're angry about this one plant. And God said, "Should I not have mercy and compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?" God is trying to tell Jonah, you had compassion on something you had nothing to do with, and these are a people that I have created in my own image. I have created them in my own image, who are so long gone, dead in their trespasses and sins, who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, meaning they don't know morality. They don't know right from wrong. All they do is evil before me. This great city, should I not have more compassion on them than what you have on this plant, Jonah? And then he says, as well as many animals. You have compassion on some leaves, Jonah. There's something even greater than the leaves, and that's the animals. And I should show compassion towards them as well, because God is the creator. But he's trying to teach Jonah something. He's trying to teach all of us something, that we are to have compassion towards the lost. Jonah is really, in some ways, a missionary book, teaching us to love those around us, even when it's difficult. Even when it's hard. We don't know exactly the rest of Jonah's story. This is how it ends. And for some of us, that's hard. We want to know the rest of the story. Well, did Jonah repent of this? Did Jonah go back, and was he compassionate? We don't really know, but there are several things for us to take away from this text this morning for ourselves. I think it's open-ended for us to do that this morning. First, we have to remember that God is the judge and not us. God is the judge of all things, not us. 2 Timothy tells us that Jesus will come back and he will judge both the living and the dead. That is his role. And yet in this passage, Jonah is trying to play the role of judge. He is putting God on the hot seat and saying, God, you're in the wrong here. That's a very dangerous game for us to play. We cannot do that. We cannot question the actions and the purposes of God and tell him that he is wrong. God is sovereign. God is in control. But God, that's why we have to remember, he's loving and good as well. This judgment that he had towards Nineveh was relented because of repentance, because of belief in him, and God had every right to show mercy to them. There's a passage in the book of Romans, chapter 9, that reminds us of this great mercy. Romans 9, verse 10. "And not only this," Paul is speaking about the mercy of God, "but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins, one by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not yet done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of the works, but because of him, God, who calls. It was said to her that the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion, so that it does not depend on man who wills or man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very reason I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, that my name may be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then, he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. And in this passage in Jonah, God showed great mercy to this wicked people. And Jonah says, are you kidding me, God? These people deserve hell and damnation and your wrath. And God's reminding Jonah, I, as God, get to determine who I will show mercy to. We don't get to decide that. You and I don't get to decide that as we go out and tell the nations and tell those in our community, in our neighborhood, of the good news of the gospel. We don't get to decide who should hear and who doesn't get to hear. God says to proclaim his merciful gospel to all, and we leave the results up to God. God will show mercy to those whom he will show mercy to, just as he did to Nineveh. We do not get to decide who deserves God's mercy or not, because the truth is none of us do. The truth is none of us deserve God's grace. None of us deserve God's love. And that's hard to hear, but it's true because of our sin before God. Because God is so perfect and holy and righteous, and it's hard for us to fathom that. Even as believers who have been redeemed, we're not yet fully what we will be, and our minds are still in some ways clouded by the sins of this world and the sins in our heart that remain, so we can't fully understand the perfect righteousness of God. But the more we try to glimpse at his holiness and recognize our sinfulness and our need for God, the more we recognize that his mercy and grace was a gift to us that we did not deserve, but he has bestowed it upon us in Christ Jesus. And that would remind us that we don't get to decide who gets God's mercy. God gets to decide that he is the judge. We also have to remember that as we proclaim his word, proclaim the good news of the gospel, the hope of Christ to those around us, as we do so, we have to be reminded of the mercy that God has shown us. If we forget of that mercy, then our hearts will be hardened towards the lost. That's what's happened to Jonah. Jonah in chapter 2, again, a beautiful prayer, a beautiful psalm that Jonah prays about the mercy of God, about God saving him, and yet how quickly he has forgotten that as he recognizes Nineveh has been saved by God. We are to remember the mercy that God has shown us. Paul the Apostle never forgot this. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says this, "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." No matter what, Paul never forgot who he was before God and that every day he needed his grace and mercy. The only reason that he was an apostle to serve God is because of God's grace and mercy. He never forgot that. Oftentimes, we can forget that in our own lives as believers, and our hearts can become so hard against the world and towards those who need God's grace and mercy found in the Lord Jesus. We can look at the lostness of the world and say, why can't they just get it? Why are they still acting that way? And it's because they are dead in their trespasses and sins. And they need the mercy of God just like we needed the mercy of God. And we need to ask the Lord to soften our hearts. It doesn't tell us what Nineveh thought about this. about what Nineveh thought about Jonah's attitude towards him, but maybe you've recognized this in your own life, where you know the past sins of your own life and struggles, and how though God has forgiven you, the world does not always forgive. Even Christians don't always forgive. I was reading a book a few weeks ago, and this paragraph really captivated my heart, because I was so thankful that this pastor from long ago spoke of this. He said, "There are some things the world never forgives." He says, "Peter could never, I suppose, have been received again into the society of gentlemen after he had played the traitor under fire. But God chose to receive him, and upon the rock of his faith, the church was built. There may be some foul spot in our lives, the kind of thing that the world never forgives, the kind of thing, at any rate, for which we who know all can never forgive ourselves. But what do we care whether the world forgives us, or even whether we forgive ourselves? If God forgives us, he has received us by the death of his Son." We should be thankful. Don't you think that this generation of Israelites still would have had a hard heart towards the Ninevites, remembering the sins against them? And there are times in our lives we know that we have a hard time forgiving others, and people have a hard time forgiving us, but again, if God has forgiven us, that's what truly matters. And we praise him for that. And we see here that we are, as I've said the whole time, to have compassion towards the lost. I think this is what this book is teaching us. To have eyes open to those around us who need the hope of the gospel. And this is what the Lord's saying. I had compassion on Nineveh. Jonah, you are to have compassion, mercy on them as well. There are thousands of people today, this moment, in Chester County that are not in church, that are lost, that are dying, that are on their way to an eternity without God, and we have to ask ourselves if we care. Does that break our hearts, the lostness of this community, the lostness of this state and this country and this world? There are literally billions of people who are lost right now. And there are billions of people that have never even heard the gospel, that have never even heard the good news of the Lord Jesus. And we ought to ask God to take this book and to put it on our heart and to help us to have compassion for those around us, to see that they need what we have received in the Lord Jesus, which is forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. And that takes praying to the Lord, and that takes asking him to soften our hearts towards those around us. I mentioned earlier in the service about my cousin that passed away this week. And I'm thankful that he was a believer. And he would have been 16 in a couple of weeks. And the Lord had been doing a great work in his life. And he had a desire to see others come to know him as well. He was very involved in FCA. He was involved in his youth group at church. And he would often invite friends on the football team and at the fire department and other places where he was at to come to church. And he told his mom, he said, "Mom, I just wish that my friends, all of my friends, would just come to church with me." That was his wish. And yesterday the pastor said he got his wish, because the entire football team were there at church yesterday under the preaching of the Word of God at his funeral service. And that's compassion for the lost. And I have read a whole lot of missionary biographies in my life. I have been convicted by the passion that people have. And this week with my cousin, I've been reminded that we are to have a great compassion for those who are without the Lord. Because you never know when it is that your time on this earth is over. We are not promised tomorrow, as we read in Psalm 95 today, hear, if today, if you hear the word of God, do not continue to harden your heart, but trust and believe. Run to the Savior today. That is our only hope in life and in death, is that I do not belong to myself, but I belong soul and body to the Lord Jesus. That is our hope, and that's what the world needs to hear. But they won't hear it unless you've experienced it yourself. And they won't hear it unless that's captivated your heart and your mind and your soul, and that you believe that message to be true. That Jesus is the only way. That Jesus is the one that can save. So my prayer is that we would all, individually and as a church, have compassion for those who need the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so thankful for your word. God, you have graciously given us your word to speak to us, to hear from you, to know you, Father. And we thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for the book of Jonah. I thank you for the lessons and the warnings of the book of Jonah. And Lord, I thank you for your compassion and mercy. Lord, I pray that each one of us here today have experienced that in our own lives, the mercy of God found in Christ Jesus, recognizing our sin before you, God, and recognizing that through the death of Christ on the cross, there is forgiveness and there is hope. We thank you for that, Father. And I pray in just a few moments as we leave here, Father, that we would go with the gospel in our hearts and the gospel on our lips and proclaim your good news to those around us, that others may be around the throne of the Lamb for all of eternity, with the tribes and the tongues and the people and the nations worshiping you forever and ever, Father. That is our prayer. And we pray that we would live unto that end for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.